Today on Real Radio.
But if I were to tell you this morning, and I need you to respond, if I were to say to you today, hey, friend, I've got good news and I've got bad news, what do you want to hear first? What's your answer?
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through Luke's New Testament narrative. Chapter 21 records for us key inquiries posed to Jesus regarding church age and end times events. Parallels are also found in Matthew 24 and Mark 13. And the Messiah issues some stark warnings. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a presentation called What You Should Know About the Real Jesus.
And we're going to be looking at the first few verses, but in reality, church, listen, this has to be a four-part message, and I will tell you why. It's not because I want to stretch it out that way. It is because Jesus delivered it that way. And before we get into it, we're going to have a huge introduction, and then we're going to come screaming across the finish line with only one point in our message today. But I don't know about you, but it seems to be that every human being loves to want to know what's coming in the future. Every year's end, around November and December, the newsstands are full of those magazines about 25 predictions for the coming year. You've all seen them. Why do we gravitate toward those? Why do we look at them? What's within the human heart that causes us to want to know something about the future? Well, I want you to pause right there and think of this. Regarding what we want to know and what is ahead, most often, according to psychologists, they tell us that humans only want to know the good news. We don't want to know bad news. We don't want to know things that are going to make us depressed. Tell me something good. Tell me something that's going to lift me up. That is the human nature. I think it's a result of the fall. I think it's a little bit of an error because it's not true if you only hear good news. But if I were to tell you this morning, and I need you to respond, if I were to say to you today, hey, friend, I've got good news and I've got bad news, what do you want to hear first? What's your answer? Who said bad news over here? You know what? You are statistically correct. Almost 100% of people who are asked in a poll, I've got good news, I've got bad news, what do you want to hear first? The answer is, tell me the bad news first. I think you know the reason why, if you give it just a momentary thought. The reason why you want to hear bad news first is because you know that good news is following, and the last word you hear will resonate in your mind and heart longer. Plus, you are hoping that the good news to follow is greater than the bad news you've just heard. It is a human part of our makeup, the way that we think. Tell me the bad news first because there's hope of good news. And for over 6 months in our study now, not 6 months of our time, 6 months of Jesus' time in Luke's gospel, he's been announcing to them, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be condemned. I'm going to be crucified. He has been saying, I'm going to die on the cross and I'm going to be resurrected from the dead. He was giving them the gospel over and over and over again. And the disciples, all they could seemingly hear about was some hope that they had in their minds that he was going to establish the kingdom right then and there. They ignored the bad news. They didn't want to hear the bad news. And they gravitated not to the good news, for they didn't understand about the cross. They didn't understand that he would be risen from the dead. The Bible says they didn't believe in that until after he rose from the grave. But what they did was they formulated in their minds, church, listen, they formulated in their minds what they wanted to hear for the moment. They wanted everything to be fine, that Jesus was going to throw off the yoke of Rome. He was going to establish his kingdom. The millennium would begin and everything would be fine. Now look, every one of us want that, but God has his timing. A lot of people today are going through difficult times with all of the hardships that are taking place in America and in the world, but they're failing to realize that God is in the midst of these hard times. God is great in and out of the hard times. He's the same God in the good times as he is in the perceived bad times. And so this is an amazing thing to keep in mind. Mark these things down by way of introduction. By us wanting to hear good news last, leaving that good news, as it were, resonating in our minds, or leaving that good taste in our mouth, remember this. You know it well in this church. John 14, 1-3, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." He gives them the bad news or the introduction to bad news up front in John's gospel. Let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because in verses 2 and 3 of John's gospel, he's going to be speaking to them about prophetic things, about end time events, specifically about the rapture in that particular verse. He says, don't be troubled of your heart. The word is don't be seismos. It's where we get the word seismology. Don't have an earthquake in your heart. You believe in God. Here comes the positive. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go now to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus introduces the little church to a warning up front and then leaves with them the good news. And the good news is not only the gospel, but remember, he's speaking to believers. He's saying, I'm coming again. And when I come to get you, I'm going to take you to where I am in heaven above. And that's the taste. Listen, church, that is what God wants to leave in your mind today and in your mouth today, that Christ for the church could come at any moment. The Bible teaches that. But as we look to our study this morning, we see something extremely powerful. He speaks to us about another prophetic event that excludes the rapture, but it is in fact the second coming. It's amazing to realize as Jesus speaks to the disciples in John 14 to leave that beautiful sense in their hearts, we come now to this portion of Luke 21. And if you're a note taker, if you're a Bible student today, write this down. This is the famous Olivet Discourse given by Jesus Christ. You say, what is that Olivet Discourse? It was delivered on the Mount of Olives there in Jerusalem by Jesus. Check it out. It is his last public sermon or teaching he will ever give until he comes again. It is the last final word. He leaves with the believer good news. He leaves with the non-believer bad news. The second coming of Christ is a tremendous event, and Jesus is going to be speaking about it. Scholars have rightfully said that the Olivet Discourse is Jesus' farewell address, and that's a powerful way to look at it. So I'm going to give you one more thing, and we dive in. In verses 5 to 38, Jesus delivers four different segments in the Olivet Discourse. Jesus had four parts to the Olivet Discourse message. So what will we do? We will take it in 4 weeks as well, because each chunk is extremely vitally important for a specific purpose. Are you guys with me? Okay, here we go then. Luke chapter 21, beginning now in verse 5, is where we left off last week. Then, as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, Jesus, verse 6, these things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone will be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And so they asked him, saying, Teacher, but when will these things be? And what will be the sign? Will there be in And when will these things are about to take place? And he said, take heed that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, I am, and the time is drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. For when they hear of wars and commotions, that word means rumors or arguments of war, not only wars, but rumors of wars, commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. And so as we look to this morning, we're looking at that section today. That's part one. So church, mark it down. Point number one is our only point for the entire day. It is this. What you and I should know about the real Jesus Christ is this. Number one, he expects you and I to know what time it is. Every believer is to be very diligent to discern the times and the age in which we live in. That's why I mentioned about the clouds this morning. I don't know if you were up early this morning, but very early this morning, it was crystal clear. And then as the morning began to come on, these dark clouds began to come out of the south and to come out of the east. And we had an unusual California morning. In fact, this morning is very, very much like a Hawaiian morning. It's balmy, it's cloudy, and as you look at this, you say, my goodness, what's going on today? Something's changing. And the sky began to turn pink and red as the sun began to rise. And the Bible speaks to us about that. I thank God for painting us a picture this morning that as believers, we're to be able to look outside our world and say something's changing, and something is changing. We are 2,000 years removed from the moment Christ gave this teaching. And listen, church, before you fall asleep, I got to tell you something. This is very critical. This is very, very important. You and I are living at a time when people are falling asleep spiritually, and you are being tempted to fall asleep spiritually. You and I are being tempted to give up on our Bible reading. You see, you always mention Bible reading. Why do you keep bringing that up? Because that's how we stay alive. It's bread, it's water, it's what we have to have. And if we begin to lay it off to the side, listen, you guys have all fasted before at length. You know what it's like. After a while, you're not so hungry anymore, are you? After a while, you've been fasting for a while, you're not so hungry. You begin to learn how to live without food. And it's a dangerous time when a church begins or a believer begins to live without the Bible. That's a dangerous time. You are, in fact, beginning to starve. And Jesus warns us. We need to know the Bible like never before. And it's the Bible in our hearts that's going to be able to cause us to discern these things that are going on in the world around us. If we do not do that, we will simply just kind of slide through this age. We will be out of touch, out of tune. We're wondering why our Christianity is so boring. We're going to wonder why things are so dead in my private life. And you'll also be looking around at other people wondering, why are they advancing with Christ? The truth of the matter is, my friend, we're flirting with too much things of this world, and we will become apathetic. Jesus wants you and I to be knowing the time in which we live in. And so as we look to this, look at verses 5 and 6. He makes this announcement, he makes this statement, and it is awesome. He says, as some of there in the temple began to speak to him about the temple's adornment and its beauty, about the stones and the donations, Jesus says to them in verse 6, these things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone will be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. This is absolutely radical. So mark it down. Verses 5 and 6, this is what we learn. God expects his people then, and he expects his people now to know what time it is, and this is what he's stressing. It's time for you and I to know our history. I'm not talking about American history. I'm not even talking about world history exactly. I'm talking about biblical history. What's revealed in the Bible. Listen, can we agree on this fact? There is no longer, from what we've been taught in most recent times, there is now no longer this view that time is a constant. If you're 50 years of age as I am, or I guess I'm older than that now. What's cool about being 50 is that you forget how old you are now. And then, you know, no matter how many people I meet, if I meet the same people, it's like meeting new people every week because you just forget all the time. It's pretty spectacular. I'm meeting all kinds of new people, even though I've known you for 20 years. It's amazing. But listen, when I was in school, we were taught that a constant in our universe is time, that time is a constant. And time is connected to light. And we know that light travels at 186,000 plus miles per second. And science taught us when we were younger that light is a constant, and time and light are connected together. And so time is a constant. And then as scientists got smarter, they concluded, wait a minute, light is a physical property of this universe. That led them to study light more carefully, and they found out that light is slowing down. Did you know that light is running out of gas? Light is slowing down. Scientists have to deal with this. Interesting thing. Time is running out. Time is running out. And for all of us, time plays a game with us. When you're very young, time seems to drag on forever. Do you remember when you were in school and you were young, the school year seemed to just drag on out forever. One school year took about 5 years. Remember that? And then summertime came. And summertime, which was, 3 months back in those days, seemed about a few weeks. Have you noticed that whenever you're suffering, time seems to drag on? And yet in that context, time doesn't change. The perspective changes. People will say, time sure flies when you're having fun. The perspective changes. And Jesus is speaking to the disciples and to us today that our perspective needs to change about the time and the age in which we live in. I know that we are suffering under financial collapse in America, and we've all suffered, some greater than others, but we're all suffering, and we all shall suffer. The prophets of Wall Street are telling us that unemployment's going to increase between now and the next year greatly. All these things that are taking place. The market is still going to be going through some great turmoil. Listen, what is your perspective? Can you agree with me that because God controls all things, that time is not in control, light is not in control, God is in control? And the issues that are taking place around us, only the Christian can say, Lord, thank you so much for being in control of this world in my life, even in the midst of all of the difficulties that are taking place. God, thank you for the time in which you've allowed me to be alive. We're to be knowing the times, and we're to be knowing the history of our great God. And that's a wonderful thing, because Jesus teaches us that we should know what God has said throughout history. And so in verse 5, when he says, some spoke, just for your education, know this, because you're going to read what is recorded in three of the other Gospels. The Olivet Discourse is covered by three other Gospel writers. Matthew, Mark, and Luke record it. Notice this, and church, are you with me? Watch my hands. Whenever you read the Bible, as a student of the Bible, don't think for a moment, well, this verse seems to contradict the one in Matthew. Oh, not at all. When you read the gospel specifically, and certainly Bible prophecy, that is God speaking about the future in advance, check this out. A transparent overlay is Matthew. A second transparent overlay with other features is Mark. Another transparent overlay with other features is Luke. Another transparent overlay is the Gospel of John. So that when you look at the four Gospels, there's a reason why God gave them from four different angles. It's because as you read them together, it causes you to understand a more full, clear picture of what's taking place. Now, you read right here in verse 5 that it says, as some spoke of the temple. Matthew 24, verse 1 says of this very same moment, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to show him the buildings in the temple. So now we know something. Those who spoke to him were his disciples. Look at Mark 13, 1. Then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings these are? So what do you understand? We understand that one of his disciples spoke to him. It caused the other disciples to speak to him, so that one of the gospel writers said, some of those who were with him spoke to him. Isn't that beautiful about the Bible? It's always written that way that you might understand more fully. But why is Jesus, listen to this, why is Jesus so obviously there at the temple, ministering as he is, but why are they so obviously trying to show Jesus something about the temple? The surprise thing is, by most scholars, and possibly by the disciples, is why isn't Jesus making a comment about the great temple and how wonderful it looks? Church, we don't have the time to get into it, but I'll simply say this. On the Temple Mount, where the temple stood, the temple rose 13 stories tall. The Roman government declared that it was one of the ancient wonders of Rome and its empires, the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. It was trimmed in gold and polished with a brilliant white marble. Josephus, an eyewitness of the temple, said that from the area of the Jordan River area valley out towards the Dead Sea, that if as you were going towards Jerusalem, you could see the temple when the rising sun hit the temple. Josephus says it looked like there were two suns, one rising in the east and one rising in the west, because it was trimmed in gold. It was absolutely spectacular. And they're wondering why Jesus isn't gawking at it, why Jesus isn't freaking out over it. And they say, Jesus, look, most scholars believe by the word uses that Jesus is not so concerned about the temple. He's not too interested in it. And I think that's very true. My friend, listen, this morning, God is not very interested in buildings that you and I can make with human hands. God is interested in your life being his temple. Maybe this morning some of you are here. You need to open up the door of your heart and understand that Christ wants to use you as a place of dwelling. He wants to have you as a temple where he lives. You need to keep that in mind. So he says in verse 6, these things that you see, these things that you are excited about, these things that you love so much, these things that announce to you that God is in this place, a physical building, the days will come in which not one stone of them will be left upon another, but they shall not be thrown down. Jesus is prophesying the fall of the temple in Jerusalem. You say, Jack, how does that have to do with history and why it should prepare me for the future? Because, my friend, this is awesome. Bible prophecy is God announcing history in advance. You want to write that down? Don't you think that's kind of cool? How come you didn't say ooh or ah about that? Bible prophecy is God telling us history in advance. That's what he's doing. Jesus is announcing that everything that you see is going to come tumbling down. Church, it would be equivalent to you and I going to Washington, D.C. today and somebody walking by and saying, you see that White House? You see that Washington Memorial? You see that Capitol building? It's all coming down. Not one stone will be left upon another. It's going to come tumbling down. And you might think or feel, that's impossible. That can't happen. Well, imagine a Jew standing at the temple where God is to meet with you. And Jesus says the thing that is not even able to be brought up in their minds. Jesus says, it's all coming down. They would have been shocked. That's radical. Why is he saying such things? Well, listen to this. God knows the future. Jesus Christ is God, the Bible says, in human flesh, and he knows the future. And on August 29th, 70 AD, the general, General Titus, son of Emperor Vespasian, commanding the 5th Roman Legion, came into Jerusalem and sacked the temple, gutted the temple. The temple began to catch fire and began to burn. The gold around the edifice of the temple began to melt. And guess what happened? As the stones were torn down to reclaim the gold, not one stone was left upon another. My friend, that's not only biblical history. You can find that in the annals of Rome and in all history. The temple was torn down and the Romans took away the gold that had melted between the cracks of the rocks. And the stones were absolutely removed from one another. And some of them you could view today if you went to Israel. Now, our screens are not working today. We're upgrading the system and we have stones to show you, but you can't see them. So maybe we'll sneak them in next week or so. But you say, Jack, is that really true? That really happened? Not one stone left upon another. And you can view it with your own eyes. In antiquity, God preserved them for us. And many of you in this church saw those stones when we were in Jerusalem. Exactly what Jesus said. You can trust God's word, my friend. He does not give you his word to terrify you. He gives you his word to prepare you. And you and I are living in radical times. Don't fall asleep in the midst of these difficult days spiritually. You need to wake up like never before with all that's taking place. The world is in turmoil, and it's amazing. We don't need to panic. We need to praise God. In Isaiah 46, 9, mark it down. It's great. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, God says, remember the former things, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that have not yet been done. Doesn't that give you goosebumps? That's my God. I'm talking about my God. Isaiah 48, 3 says, I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth. I caused them to hear it. Suddenly, I did them, and they came to pass. Because I knew that you were an obstinate people, and your neck was on iron sinew, and your brow bronze. Even from the beginning, I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say, my idol has done this. My carved images and my molded images have spoken these things. God knows our hearts.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio in a presentation called What You Should Know About the Real Jesus. A look at what is often called the Olivet Discourse as found in Luke 21. It's part of our teacher's verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter examination of this eyewitness narrative, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, if you haven't visited the new realradioactive.org lately, pay us a visit. In fact, click the tab Radio Reaction and see how Real Radio is affecting the lives of other believers. Then, of course, if you've got something to share with us, let us know. You can tell us right then and there, realradioactive.org, and click the tab Radio Reaction. Our telephone number, 877-RR-RADIO. That's toll free, 877-RR-RADIO. Our address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.